Okay, tonight's Bible study is going to be a little bit different. I said that in our last Bible study when I gave you the principles of my life. And I had, what was it, 10 points?
12.
Thank you, 12. And I got them all in, but the last few were kind of rushed to get all the points in the time that we had allotted. And tonight I don't have near that. So since I have such a smaller outline and fewer points, we'll probably be about 30 minutes longer than we were last month. And I don't know why that is, but that's the way it always seems to happen. So I'm just kidding, but hopefully I'm not. I don't anticipate that it will be. But this is something that the Lord gave me many, many years ago, and I haven't returned to this study in quite a long time. Not since I've been here, that's for sure. So I think this will help you. I believe it will, if you'll ask God to apply it to your lives. I think it really will have an impact on your spiritual life. I hope it will. And so we're going to start. We're going to be all over the Bible tonight. We're going to start in Luke chapter 6. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. I guess the title of this address would be four things you absolutely cannot do to God. Four things you absolutely cannot do to God. All right, so number one, our text is Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. And the point is, point number one is, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive the Lord. Give, and it shall be, Jesus said, given unto you. And then look at how he describes this. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal in giving, it shall be measured to you again. You cannot outgive God. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, the rivers, the rocks, the rills. He is the God of the universe. You are not able, you're not capable of outgiving God. You just cannot. Most of us have no concept of God's desire to give to us his blessing, his power, his encouragement, and yes, to meet our material needs as well. God asks of us that we trust him. He asks of us that we believe him. He asks of us that we regard him as our source, that we do not look to men as our source, that we do not look to organizations, and least of all, dare I say this to this audience, we don't look to government as our source. But I say that in this crowd, that's the obvious thing to say. But how many churches and how many supposed Christian people are there who are in their heart trusting government and not God? Truly, I write about this in my column this week. If you are on my email list, you will get that column in your email inbox tomorrow. If you are not on my email list, you can add your email, no charge, and you'll get the columns every week. And I go into great depth in this column that's being published tomorrow. So God is our source. And God desires to meet our needs, to give to us in a healthy way, not the way that people want to spoil their children with material things. That is an unhealthy attitude toward giving. The more you spoil your children, the less they will respect you, and the less you will receive from them what you believe you will receive through this attitude of spoiling them. Because that is not a healthy perspective at all. God doesn't want his children, us, to be spoiled brats. I got one amen. He doesn't. And he will not tolerate our selfishness and our carnal desires. He will not. He will not in any shape or form accommodate that spirit. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be spiritually strong. He wants us to be spiritually mature. To do that, we cannot be a bunch of spoiled babies. We have to have his wisdom, his discernment, his understanding, that we might grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he will be the perfect father to us that none of us are to our children, because we are all human and frail and all that. But I'm comparing the carnal with the spiritual. So he wants to give to us in a healthy manner everything that we need in this life to be his servant, his son, his mature, wise Christian man and woman in this life, that we can be an impact upon everybody that we come in contact with and the ministry that God has given us, etc. So, therefore, God will give us everything we need and more. He will supply our needs in a way that is perfect for us. Perfect balance. Perfect in its scope. How many times as parents did we experience our children demanding something, even maybe crying and pitching a temper tantrum if they didn't get it, that we knew if they received it, it would be the worst thing in the world for them. We knew it would be bad for them to have that. At least perhaps at that time. Maybe later, as they matured and were more prepared and capable of utilizing that whichever it is that they thought they wanted 5 years ago, they might be able to handle it. But at that time, we knew it was the absolute wrong thing to do. And parents, what kind of an injustice are you doing to your children when you give them things that you know in your gut are going to harm them, but you give in to their selfishness? That is a weak, carnal parent that would do such a thing. God is not a carnal parent. He is a righteous Heavenly Father who will give to us what we need, when we need, and he delights in giving to us. He delights in honoring our faithfulness. And the key, let me tell you, the key to God's blessing If I had to put it in one word, there are several words that I think would be very proper to answer that. But if I were to put it in one word, the key to God's blessing is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to His word, faithfulness to His principles, faithfulness to that which God has called us to do and to be. Faithfulness. It's not easy to be faithful. The pressures of life are as such, and when you compound the pressures of life with the oppositions of our enemy, Satan, who knows how to attack us, he knows our weaknesses. He knows exactly what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are. He knows what our hot buttons are. He knows how he can touch us in such a way so as to discourage us from our walk with Christ and our service for the Lord. And for one person, it'll be something, and for somebody else, it'll be something else. God, it may not be exactly the same issue for each person. We're all human, and so there's some things that we all have in common relative to that. But there are some things that touch us more than they do other people. The devil knows us better than we know ourselves. He was around at the beginning of creation. He has had, if you take Usher's calendar, he's had 6,000 years. Surely under 10,000 if you want to be a little liberal in your estimation of humanity. 6,000 years to study mankind. He knows your temperament. He knows your issues. He knows your personality. He knows your heritage. He has studied human behavior for thousands and thousands of years. And then we come along and he already knows about us before we've even figured out who we are. He already knows all about us. He knows who our parents were. He knows where our grandparents were. He knows our family tree. He knows our bloodline. He knows everything about it. He knows what has gone into making us a human being. And he has prepared strategies and snares, according to the Apostle Paul. Yes. Strategies, tactics, and snares, traps, set just for you and me. Individually, he sets traps for us. He has a tactic already designed, specially prepared for you. Like a military general on the battlefield who has studied the enemy and who has looked at every angle of his strengths and his weaknesses. He's looked at the high ground. He's looked at the low ground. He knows where the pitfalls are and where the valleys are, where the high ground is, and he knows where the barriers are, and he knows the geography. He knows how his competitor, commander thinks. He studied his writings. He studied his strategies. He's figured out how he's going to do battle with that general. Before he ever sends his first set of troops to the battlefield, he already has a plan on how he's going to defeat that enemy. That's the way the devil approaches his strategies against us. You think these things that come into your life are surprises. You think these things are happenstances. They come out of nowhere. No, they didn't come out of nowhere. The devil knew years ago what he was going to do in your life at that particular time of your life. He knew the strategy. He had a strategy for you when you were younger. And if it worked, and he took you completely out of God's will, then he doesn't have to worry about the plans that he had for you later on in life, because you fell for the early plans and the early attacks, and you just wiped out. And he succeeded in killing your Christian life. If you made it through those early attacks and you grew and you become a little bit stronger in your Christian life, he don't worry. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's got plans and strategies set for you when you are a teenager and when you're in your 20s. And then as you go into adulthood further, he has strategies and plans. And you know what? The devil never stops. You can be 99 years old and the devil will not give up in attacking your Christian life. He will not give up. So my point here is I'm trying to show you that we all face this common enemy who is smarter than we are, who is stronger than we are, who has all of the experience of the entire world history to use against us. And he has planned his tactics accordingly. So in order for us to have God's power and God's strength in our lives, the one thing the Lord requires of us, and this is from the book of Corinthians, the Lord requires that his servants or stewards be found, and you're faithful. That's what the scripture says. It is required in stewards that we be found faithful. Faithfulness will provide God the opportunity to teach us, to mold us, to strengthen us, so as to be able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. Faithfulness is the thing that will provide the opportunity for God to give you the blessings of faithfulness that he so desperately wants to give us. You do know this, right? We have a loving, kind, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father. Amen. We really do. A lot of people have this idea that God is, you know, some kind of an old, cranky, irritable sort of a fellow who's, you know, sitting up there in heaven looking down on us, and he just can't wait to pounce on us and to make our lives miserable. Well, the fact of the matter is, if God wanted to have judged us in that manner, he could have done so a long time ago, and we wouldn't even be here tonight. God's mercy and grace and love allowed us to be here tonight. It allowed us to do and serve the Lord as we do. I mean, he is so understanding. He's so great. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. He understands. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. As such, he understands the frame of flesh, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points, Hebrews tells us, as we are, yet without sin. So God understands all of that, our frailty, our weakness, our temperament, our upbringing, everything that went into making us who we are. God understands that. He asks and requires faithfulness of us. I can tell you from personal experience, I believe that one, maybe not only reason, but I believe it is the main reason God has blessed this preacher and this preacher's family is because of our faithfulness to the Lord. I truly, honestly believe that. And notice that Jesus even says, look, you give, it shall be given unto you. By the same measure that you give, it's the same measure that you'll be given. And he said, shall men give into your bosom. In other words, God will use other people to be the blessing to you that you need, because God is pleased with your faithfulness and your giving to the Lord. And when we talk about giving, of course we're talking about our material gifts, our tithes, our offerings to the Lord. That's a part of our gifts to God. I think it's probably the most elementary part. It's certainly not the tum sotal. The what? The tum sotal. The sum total of our giving to God. But it is probably the first area of test that God gives us to prove our faithfulness to the Lord. Because we value money so much in this world. We value it greatly. So I'm thinking about one of these days, we're going to be in our heavenly home. And the streets that we walk on will be paved with the substance that men think is so valuable and they're willing to die to get today. They spend their whole life working their tails off to obtain a little bit of this material wealth that we treasure so much. And then about the time you retire and you've got this big accumulation of material wealth, you die of a heart attack. And you don't even get to enjoy it in this life. That happens every day, all over this country. Or a government recession comes along. And by the way, I don't know whether I know many of you are keeping up with this. So I guess I didn't mean it that way. Many of you are. You know that right now we are in the beginning throes of a serious inflationary period. Some could even call it the beginning of hyperinflation. What our dollar could buy 3 months ago, 6 months ago, it cannot buy today. And the way that the economic system of our country, which is built on fraud, you and I both know that, is operating today, the more that's going to become a problem. We have just begun, I think, to see the problems that's going to happen because of this fiscal irresponsibility of the people in Washington. And this is going to get worse before it gets better. The point is, because money is so valuable and precious to us, it is a test to see the sincerity of our faithfulness to God. If God cannot trust us with that which is least, and that's exactly what God talks about with in the Gospels about money. He talks about that being the least. How can he trust you with true riches, Jesus' words, which are spiritual in nature and not material? So a Christian that cannot trust God with his tithe and his offerings, it has proven to the Lord from the very beginning that he's not trustworthy, he's not dependable for anything. So that's a beginning point, but it's certainly not an ending. Our gift to the Lord requires our entire being, our heart, our mind, our soul, our attitudes. Everything must be surrendered to the Lord as a gift to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul talks about that we are to give to God ourselves, our entire being, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why? Because everything in this world is fleeting. Everything. How many of us here that have lived beyond the half century mark can look back over our lives and remember whenever we were as young as some of these youngsters here or the kids across the aisle, and we remember our youth, and it seems like yesterday. It was just yesterday that we were those teenagers, that we were those young men and young women. It was just yesterday. We look in the mirror, and if we stop and think about it very long, we can remember when there weren't any wrinkles and there weren't any gray hair. And we had the whole world in front of us. Our future was all in front of us. And we turned around a couple times, took a couple naps, woke up, and where did it go? It's fleeting. The circumstances of life are fleeting. Nothing is staying the same. Everything is in motion. Everything is moving. It's not going to stay the same. Therefore, our duty to God is to be faithful. With whatever God has given us, whatever talent we have, whatever time we have, whatever tithe we have, everything that God gives us, we are to be faithful to give it back to the Lord. It all comes from Him anyway. You wouldn't have it if He didn't give it to you. We're not giving Him anything that He didn't have first. He gives it to us as a loan. It's a loan. Everything is a loan. Time is a loan. Life is a loan. Talent is a loan. You could lose your ability to gain wealth, your talent, your gifts in this world, whatever your mind has allowed you to accomplish, that could be taken from you tomorrow and never return. It's a gift of God. You know, one of the things that's happening with, and I write about this in my column tomorrow, one of the things that this phony COVID narrative has done among the devastation that is created is it has, and read the column, and I go into this, I can't go into it at depth tonight, it has almost destroyed the American work ethic. You cannot find people that want to work. Here in this hotel, they were sharing with us how that it's almost impossible for them to find the help they need to run this facility. They are running on a bare bones skeleton crew. I've talked to managers around town. Many of the restaurants are closing early or are shutting down altogether because they can't find people to work. People would rather stay home and live off the government dole than go to work. They don't understand that work itself, the ability to go to work, and I talk about this in my message on the Noe Covenant, the Magna Carta of our natural liberties. That's a DVD that we have just produced a couple of weeks ago. That work itself is a gift of God. The ability to work is not only a gift, it is a requirement, it is a privilege, it is an honor to work. It is an honor to be productive in this world. God made us to be productive. It's a gift. God could take that away from us at any time. Who of us would rather have the ability to be able to work instead of not able to work and therefore dependent on someone else for the basics of our life? Is that the way a truly mature human being would want to live? Would you want to live dependent upon another person because you couldn't walk? You couldn't pick up anything? Your mind wasn't right and you couldn't think straight? You didn't have the eyes to see? You couldn't function as a normal adult to be able to work in the world? Would you rather be in that position, or would you rather have the ability that God gave you as a man and a woman to put the gifts that He's given you to work and to be a blessing to other people? Everything we have is on loan. Therefore, it is our responsibility to be faithful to God, to give it back to Him as He would require of us, and to show Him that we love Him, to show Him that we thank Him, to show Him that we appreciate that which He has done for us. So, number one, you cannot outgive God. He will give you more than you could ever give Him. He's already done that, and He will continue to do that. And the more you give to Him, the more He will give to you. And I'm talking about spiritually as well as materially. I believe that the spiritual blessings from heaven far outweigh the material blessings of heaven. What about God's blessing on your children? You that still have children at home. What about God's blessing on their health, on their spiritual life? Your faithfulness to God or unfaithfulness to God could indeed very positively or very negatively impact your children if you're not careful. Think about it. God wants to give us the totality and the fulfillment of His blessing. And that's more than just a dollar to go to a store and buy something. It's a spiritual, eternal blessing that God wants to give us because we are faithful to Him. You cannot give Him. You can trust Him with everything that you have. Number two, let's go to John 3:16. We probably already know it. Oh, I've turned to it. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The most famous verse in the Bible. You cannot outlove God. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outlove God. One of my favorite passages is Romans chapter 8. Turn there and let's read this. This is one passage I do want you to see. Romans chapter 8. I think Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the New Testament. It's the greatest chapter in the Pauline epistles, in my opinion. But the last two verses are just extraordinarily special. I marvel at these two verses, the last two verses of chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I don't think He's left anything out. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot outlove God. No matter how much we love Him, He loves us more. No matter how much any other person loves us, He loves us more. We cannot fathom the love of God. I think when we get to heaven, the older you get, young people, the more you think about heaven. Amen. It's a natural spiritual phenomenon. I remember my dad in his last few years of life, that seemed to be everything that he thought about was heaven. I think about heaven now a lot more than I did 20 years ago. 20 years from now, I'll be thinking about heaven more than I am now. What are the things that are going to shock us when we get to heaven? Have you thought about that? I've thought about that. I think one of the things that's going to shock us when we get to heaven is all the people that are not there that we thought were going to be there. I think that's going to be a shock. A lot of people that we think are going to heaven, they're not. I think another thing that's going to shock us is all the people that were there that we didn't think were going to make it. There's going to be a lot of people there that we're going to be shocked. Oh, you're in heaven? I was just thinking the same thing about you, pal. But I think the biggest shock when we get to heaven is we are going to be stripped of our carnality, our flesh. And we're going to know as we are known, the scripture says. Which means when we get to heaven, for the first time in our entire existence, we're going to know how much God loves us. I think that is going to be the biggest shock of our lives. We cannot fathom how much God loves us. I remember I had another college professor, and I do remember this, and this was more than just a funny poem. He said to us young preacher boys, he said, young men, the day that you realize how much God loves you is the day that will change your life. People's carnality, their disobedience, their sin, their stubbornness, their arrogance has much to do with a lot of things, but much to do with their ignorance, maybe willful or not, on how much God loves them. When we realize the love of God and all Jesus went through on the cross, which we cannot even begin to fully comprehend. We read the verses, we preach about it every resurrection Sunday throughout the year. We talk about it. We become a little bit callous to the story because we've heard it so often. But when we really realize, when we get to heaven and we're stripped of all of this flesh that battles the spirit and doesn't allow the spirit to be as much a part of our consciousness as it should be, and we're able to see and understand how much God loves us, I think that's going to be the biggest shock of our lives. And I think that's whenever we hit the floor and we fall before him and we weep at how little we loved him back and how little we served him and how little we gave for him and how much we doubted him and how much we distrusted and how all these things that were so big problems in our life. I'd be faithful if it wasn't for them. I can't do it because of this. And all these excuses we made why we couldn't serve this God who sent his son to die for us. And it's all going to vanish into total insignificance when we see him. And we're going to realize how much he loved us and how little we loved him back in this life. I think that's going to be the biggest shot of heaven. You cannot outlove God. You just cannot. So give him all the love you can. Tear down anything and everything that stands between you and your love for God. Any person, anything, any circumstance, anything that comes between you and your love for God, get rid of it. And love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as much as you can. You cannot outlove God. Number three, and to this one we go to the Old Testament, the book of Psalm, chapter 37. And this might sound a little different, but I think you'll get the point. Psalm 37. You cannot outlast God. You cannot outlast God. I'll show what I mean in Psalm 37, verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 13. Psalm 37. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. Remember, God has no time. There's no such thing as early or late with God. He is in a constant present mode. There's no such thing as past or future with God. Everything is present. Rest patiently for the Lord. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Here's this man who hates God. He doesn't try to serve God. He doesn't try to live for God. And he's rolling in the bucks. He's rolling in money. He's rolling in wealth. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't allow any of these circumstances or temptations cause you to do evil. If someone else wants to do evil, don't you participate in that evil, because then you'll become party to the judgment that God brings upon that evil. And make no mistake about it, God will judge evil. He will. And if we partner with that evil, then we are part of the judgment. So don't cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Whatever that evil is, forsake it. For evildoers, verse 9, shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just. Boy, do they ever. You know, while we're busy working to pay our bills and feed our families and provide the things of this world necessary, the evil ones are sitting up somewhere and they are plotting how to destroy everything we've worked for, how to steal everything we've accumulated. The wicked plotteth against the just. That sounds like a conspiracy to me. You You believe in conspiracies? You don't? What kind of a moron are you? The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth that his day is coming. They gnash on us with their teeth, and the Lord laughs. You fool. Don't you know who you're messing with? You're not just messing with my children. When you mess with my children, you're messing with me. I'm their father. You have no clue what you're doing and what you're up against. He laughs. The wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent their bow, as the picture is an archer pulling the string back, pulling the arrow back. The bow's bent, about ready to let the arrow go. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You, as a born-again child of God, a mature man and woman of the Lord, serving God with the blessing of God, you are richer than Bill Gates will ever be. He is poor compared to the riches God has given us. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. You cannot outlast the Lord. I'm sorry to refer to my column for the third time. I don't usually do that. But one of the things that I talk about, and I end the column tomorrow with what I believe is exactly what somebody, we got a letter that I read in the last week or two, and the person who wrote the letter referred to the great spiritual reset. And I love that phrase so much, and I use that in my column because I really believe that that's what's going on. The devil and his minions are orchestrating, they're trying to orchestrate a great reset politically and economically. They're trying to usher in a totalitarian state or a facsimile of it. They're trying to create an economy, an economic system. They got to do something because they know that this thing is collapsing. And I think one of the things that probably they're going to do in the very near future, how near, I don't have an idea, I'm not a prophet, but I think in the near future at some point what they're going to do is try to take us into another global war. I mean, that's how they got us out of the Great Depression, so quote unquote, back in the 20s and 30s. They said, oh, let's go to war. And that's always been the totalitarian's way of erasing the economic overload of a society, is to take everybody into war, and then you forget about all of your financial problems, and then the government is able to come in and do anything it wants economically, and everybody goes, yes, master, you gotta, you know, save the country and all that kind of thing. War is always a strategy for these kind of things. But regardless, they have a plan. The Faucis and the Gates and all these people that have formulated this crazy, unbelievable, imbecilic COVID narrative to reset everything in their way of thinking. But that's not really what's going on. You know what I think is going on? I think what that person said is going on. I think God is accomplishing a great spiritual reset. I don't have time to go into this in depth, but the establishment church is dead. It is a corpse. And God is bearing it. They've been silent for decades and decades. It's almost a century. They've been totally silent. They've refused to be the salt and light of the earth. They've allowed this wickedness to transform. They've been so enamored with success and buildings and popularity and all these things that go along with the entire religious infrastructure in America today. It made God sick. The cowardice of the pulpit has been allowed to grow up in the country. So the whole nation is afraid. They're afraid of their neighbors. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that. They wear their masks. They're afraid to breathe the same air their neighbors breathe. They're afraid to be near their neighbor. They're afraid to even look at their neighbor. Have you gone to the stores and looked at these people with these masks on? I mean, it's not like the Lone Ranger that wore the mask and he was the good guy that was stamping out evil and all that and looked everybody square in the eye, a man's man. No, that's not what you got. You got a bunch of people that can't even look you in the eye. They might catch something if they look at you. All of that is a product of the fear that has been emanating from the pulpits of America. It's growing up. The seeds of fear have been growing in the country. And what that's doing is that's burying the institutional church, which needs to be buried. And that's what's happening. And then the reset, the people that truly love the principles of God and the principles of liberty, God is raising up, I believe, that remnant to do what the establishment church has stopped doing so many decades ago. It's a great reset spiritually. The outcome is going to be terrific. How long it will take is up to God. But the outcome is going to be better than anything we know now, because the institutional church will not be no longer be an encumbrance to the work of God. The work of God will be free, unfettered by the restraints of government, which now control everything associated with the establishment church. So you cannot outlast God. I don't care who these people are. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how powerful they are. They are no match for the God of heaven. And whatever the devil thinks he's doing right now through all this COVID nonsense, I'm going to tell you, God is doing greater things than the devil ever thinks about doing. And then lastly, you cannot outguess God. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outlove God. You cannot outlast God. You cannot outguess God. Genesis chapter 50. You know the story of Joseph. How his brothers, in a state of jealousy, sold him into slavery, wound up in Egypt as a slave. Through the providence of God, he became the vice regent of the entire country, second in authority to only Pharaoh. And then you know about the famine that came to the children of Israel. And you know how they had to go to Egypt for food, and how Joseph recognized them, and how he provided for them. And they did not know who he was. Obviously, they couldn't know. And how he cared for them and how he loved them. And then, verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, Jacob, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Of course, their conscience was full of guilt. Should have been. And they feared for their lives because of what they did to their brother. They sent a messenger. "Thy father did command before he died, saying, "So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when he spake unto him, when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you," and here's the verse I want to leave you with, "as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass at this day to save much people alive." What you did out of an evil heart to do me harm. But God used the harm that you did to me to give me the opportunity to do good to much people and ultimately to save your very lives. If you hadn't sold me into slavery, we'd all starve to death. God used your evil for his good. You cannot outguess God. You never know what God is going to do with the evil that people do against us. When people hurt us, when people betray us, when people attack us and harm us, and we're hurt, and we're distraught, and we think it's all over, or whatever the worst is, we think God will use the evil that people do against us for his good and for his purpose. You can't outguess God. The devil can do all these things he wants to. He is the most intelligent force in the demonic world, which means he's smarter than all of the smart men of this world put together. But he is a blooming idiot compared to the genius of our God. And listen, folks, the sovereignty of God, never doubt it. God is sovereign. Yes, that's right. Benjamin Franklin, "God governs in the affairs of men." Yes, he does. God governs in your affairs and in my affairs. He governs in the affairs of his people and of all men. He is sovereign. And so while we should do our due diligence to resist that which we know is wrong and do our best to be the Christian soldiers that God would have us to be, and as we look around and the devil gives us the impression that we are losing the fight, remember, Satan is a liar and the father of it. And our God is the sovereign God of the universe. He will not be outplayed, outmaneuvered by Satan or any of Satan's forces. Our God reigneth over the heathen. The message I preached just recently. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.